tonight we're going to continue on with the Romans 125 study, and then of course we're going to move into 225 and 325 on through Romans, those 10 verses. And last week, I'm just going to do a little bit of reminded of what we looked at this last time. Basically, man's fall from faith and dependency on God. The issue being, yeah, I'd be out in the barn for sure if I read that to my wife, wouldn't I? There'd be no hope for me then. The issue, of course, being Satan wanting to be as God. We saw that in Isaiah. Then he comes to Eve and promises, you can be like God too. And that not being a very good thing. But Eve fell for the whole thing and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We also saw that God had intended to have man dependent for provision. God is the possessor of all things in heaven and earth, and it is God's intent that man and all things be dependent on him for provision that he has given to us. So that's kind of an overview of what we looked at this last time. So we're trying to take a look at the big picture of what's going on, and we're going to really delve into it tonight. A lot to do. The Bible has a lot to do with this battle. When you deal with a prophecy program, you're dealing with the big picture is a battle between the powers of good and evil, that being God and Satan. And man gets caught up in that battle, quite honestly. And the prophecy program captures that and gives us a good picture of what's going on. When we get into the dispensation of grace that we're in right now, the battle doesn't stop. It takes another form. So, but we're not going to deal with that tonight. We're going to continue dealing with that which was in the prophecy program, that in time past. So let's go ahead and get started tonight. Satan does use prophecy. Satan's not a dummy, but he is not a very original thinker either, by the way. He just duplicates whatever God does. He tries to duplicate it and then pervert it, change it around to his own liking. But Satan uses prophecy. God has written down prophecy, and there's a lot been revealed. There's things in prophecy that weren't revealed until Christ actually walked on the earth also. You can find those. But a lot has been revealed, and Satan, I don't think he really believes everything that's in prophecy. He thinks that he can win this battle. He thinks that he can win and come out smelling like a rose in the end. He thinks he can be as the Most High and take God's place and have people worshiping him, which is his ultimate goal. And in the meantime, he's trying to convince people that they can be as God also, that they can have power, and that if they only worship him, if they only go the way of the world, then they will have power, and they will have high position. So that's how Satan has worked throughout time, trying to appeal to man's lusts and man's desires, and Satan has the same lusts and desires, quite honestly. So he is caught in that same trap. Well, Satan is using prophecy to fulfill that five-point plan, which of course is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. We looked at that last week, where Satan wants to ascend upon the mount of the congregation. He wants to be like the Most High. So let's take a look then at what's going on in this interaction. And we're going to try to move along pretty quickly at a pretty good clip tonight. So stay tuned. The lesson's going to move along pretty fast. And hopefully you'll catch on as we go through this, and you'll see what has transpired and what's going to transpire. Let's start tonight in Revelation. There's a book that always grasps everybody's interest. Let's start tonight in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 2. And there's Bill 247 posting for me. Thank you so very much, sir. I do appreciate that. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. And then we skip down to verse 18, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, I just read a mouthful there. You could do a whole lesson on just those four verses, but I'm not going to. What I'm going to tell you there that we just read is we just read about the beast, the same beast that Daniel prophesied. We saw in Daniel talks about the leopard and the bear and the lion, and those all correspond to different aspects of kingdoms and powers that have come and passed, come and gone. There's going to be an amalgam. We're talking about a beast, the Antichrist. When we talk about the beast, the Antichrist being, I like to call him Son of Satan. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, Jesus, and the beast would pretty much correspond, if you have a Trinity, which we do, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan is going to try to counterfeit that program with Father, Son, and the prophet. So he's going to counterfeit that program and try to get people to believe that he is God, that the beast is the Son of God, and that the false prophet is corresponding to the Holy Spirit. So that's what's going to go on in the future. Verse 3 says, I saw one of his heads as if it were wounded to death. There was a deadly wound given to the beast, and he recovers. So there's going to be, this is prophesied stuff. There's going to be ways to identify who's who, what's going on, all those things. Now, you need to know that you, if you're saved by God's grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved in this dispensation of grace, you have nothing to do with prophecy, nor will you ever. You will be out of here. We'll meet the Lord in the air prior to prophecy kicking back in. Revelation is nothing but a study. It has nothing to do with you. You won't be present in this present evil world when this call kicks back in. We can all shout hallelujah and amen. We don't have to deal with this stuff. So if you're saved, you're going to be out of here prior to this happening. But the only thing we're doing is taking a look at what has gone on, what's going to go on, and that we can learn from. And we can learn some things and then apply it to today, not in the spirit of prophecy, but rather to know what Satan's big plan is, to know what has been going on and what the big issue is. And that, of course, is what we're looking at. The big issues there in the Bible, what the big picture is. So they worship the dragon, verse 4, which gave power unto the beast. So who are they worshiping? They're worshiping Satan. Isn't that what his plan there in Isaiah chapter 14 is? That he wants to be worshiped. He wants to be as the Most High. He wants you to worship him. They worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and then they worship the beast. They worship the Antichrist, his the son of Satan. You see, so Satan is getting his wish right there in Revelation chapter 13. He's getting some worship. And Revelation 13:8 says that, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, that would be God's book of life, slain, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That would be Jesus. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. Notice that now. Interesting stuff. Slain from the foundation of the world. So when you get to Calvary's cross, when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, it's not Jesus, you know, it's not that he's having a bad day. It's not that they made a mistake and they killed Jesus and God said, oh, we got to go to plan B. He was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew this was going to happen. God had this whole plan in place prior to it occurring. This written from the foundation of the world. Now notice, if you have the outline, that the body of Christ also is chosen before the foundation of the world. When you deal with prophecy, this is one of the identifiers, and quite honestly, maybe you should write this down. When you deal with prophecy, you're going to be dealing with things that are either known or not known since the foundation of the world, but things that have come to be since the foundation of the world. When you deal with Christ, God's purpose, and if you're dealing with Christ, then you're also dealing with the body of Christ. So that would include you and me, that the body of Christ is always, the mystery program, all those things are always, were settled before the foundation of the world. So there's a difference. Some things were put in place before creation week. Some things were put in place at the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According, this is you and me, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So you were in Christ before the foundation of the world according to God's foreknowledge, not according to being predestined, as the Calvinists would say. The predestination is only in the purpose. God purposed things to happen. You made the decision to trust Christ if you are in Christ. But that purpose was set in place prior to the foundation of the world. There's an identifier for you as far as when things happen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we get into the beloved, into Jesus Christ, into the body of Christ, that set in place before the foundation of the world, before prophecy. So here, this is the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery which was given to Paul. They're starting in Acts 9. Some things that had not been known since the foundation of the world, these things were known to God but kept secret, you see, since before the foundation of the world. So all things, whether they're known or unknown, whether they have been revealed or not revealed. I have a copy of the Bible right here beside me, and this is God's fully revealed word. The scripture has been fulfilled in that it is done. It is complete. Everything God wants me to know is contained in that book. Now, what's the saying? I taught you everything that you know, but not everything I know. And that's probably the case with God. I would have to say, we know what he wants us to know. I'm sure there's more. So I'm going to tell you that all things that are known, and even those things that are unknown concerning Christ, those things that have not been yet revealed to us concerning Christ and his purpose, were decided before the world began. And all things known and unknown concerning the prophesied kingdom on earth revealed since the world began. Now, you can find things that Jesus explained, things that he spoke about that had not been explained. He explained them during his earthly ministry. They were spoken of in prophecy, but he spoke of them even more. And I believe you can cross-refer that to Psalm 78, verse 4, maybe, if I'm correct. I'm doing that off the top of my head, speaking of dark things and things which are, any rate, you can take a look at that. And that's going to cross-refer to, Matthew chapter 13, probably along about verse 20, when he speaks things that were kept a mystery since the foundation of the world. Kept a mystery since the foundation of the world, that of course being spoken of the prophecy program. So the issue then, so you know those things now. So we have a beast, we have Satan wanting to be God. He's going to counterfeit the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That according to prophecy. There's some things that we know. Now, what we need to understand though, let's back up. Let's back up, say, almost 6,000 years. Let's go back into the Genesis, and we're going to find out what happened back then, what the issues have been for these many years. And let's find out. There's the issue of a bloodline. The bloodline. You need to understand how important the bloodline is, and the bloodline is going to show up in tonight's lesson a number of times and in a number of ways. Now, let me explain this to you before we get going. I am not, you need to understand, in case you were to leave halfway through this message, I don't want you to walk away thinking that if you are of a particular bloodline, you are doomed in some way, or you're predestined to hell, or you're predestined, that's Calvinism, and that's not correct. God's purpose is in place, but God's predestined purpose does not affect the individual, other than you are a player in that purpose. You are in the world while God is carrying out that purpose. You have free choice and free reign over what you think and what you do and what you believe, and people always have. And I will cover that, make sure I cover that at the end of the lesson to clear up any, but in case someone were to leave halfway through the lesson and thinking, oh goodness, maybe that's me and I'm just predestined to hell, I don't want you to think that at all. We do have an issue with the bloodline. And the issue is the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. Of course, we are now the image of sinful Adam. But originally, we were the image of God, and Adam was also the image of God. And we still retain the image of God, other than the sinful part of us, the sinful content, the basic element of the image of God is still with us. You can still find that image of God in Genesis 9, I believe. And that's long after sinful Adam had his kids. That's even after the flood. Well, let's move to Genesis chapter 6:1. Let's find out about the bloodline and what happened in time past. And it came to pass, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? The sons of God you can find in 1 Peter. These sons of God are the angels who rebelled against God. These are the ones who followed the angel, or the cherub Lucifer. That would be the devil, Satan, the devil. So they are the ones that have rebelled against God. They're the ones that Satan has convinced they can be also as gods if they just follow Satan. You see how that plan works? You know, follow me. I'm going to be the great one, but you can be right in there with me. You can be among them, just like Hitler did. Yeah, I'm the leader of this great race, but you need to be in this great race too, and you can be a powerful player, and you can be over men, and you can rule the earth. So it's an appeal to the lusts, and angels are no exception. They have no exemption from those lusts. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So here are the angels perverted by Satan, the fallen angels, so to speak, mating with the daughters of men. That's people. That is women. And there, verse 4, were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, when the Son of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And in verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God changed his mind about making man, about making the animals, about making the birds, about making all of creation. He changed his mind and said, you know what? I'm not so sure this was such a great idea, because here we have these evil, perverted angels following Satan, who all decided they want to be like the Most High. They want to take over. They want to play God. Now they're down there messing with God's creation, who is the image of God. So they're doing two things effectively. First of all, they're mating with the image of God. So you mingle the image of God with the angel, and you know, if you were to mingle the image of God seed line with your seed line, then there would be, the offspring would be what, part image of God, part your seed line. So you're getting benefit there. You're getting the image of God seed line in there. The other, second thing is, you're perverting the image of God seed line. You're perverting that pure seed line of man that God had set in place. Well, you need to understand something about this. What's going on? You're going to find, as we go through this lesson, God sets apart himself a people, and Satan is also setting apart himself a people. Satan's not an original thinker. He takes his clues and his cues from God. Whatever God does, Satan wants to do, because Satan wants to be as the Most High. He just does it in a perverted sort of way. So he's perverting the seed line. He's mingling angel blood with that of man. Well, we find that God did, in fact, separate Abram from the perverted bloodline. He wanted to make Abram his own country. He looked around and found every heart was only evil continually, which was verse 5, Genesis 6, verse 5. He found Abram and said, well, I'm going to separate this guy. And we find this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Where was Abram, by the way? Where was Abram? Well, you know what? Abram was in the neighborhood of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels were going in and having sex with other men, where the same perversions were still going on. You remember Lot and the wife that got turned into a pillar of salt, all that? Abram was there. So God said, get thee out of this country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And then he gives him a promise. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and I will make my name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed. So read into Genesis chapter 12 this, that the nations of the earth, no matter what their heritage or their previous seed line, could be in fact blessed by their blessing the nation of Abraham, or as it turns out to be, Israel. Israel. Bill 247, are you still with me? I do not see Genesis 12:3 on there, but if you're still with me, you can go ahead and put it up. There it is. Okay, so there he is. There's the nations of the earth given the opportunity to be blessed by blessing Israel. That would be by joining up with Israel's program, by agreeing with God that Israel is a separated nation and separating themselves unto that same nation. You see how that goes. Well, so here's God making a people for himself, separating them from the rest of the world. And I have to assume that he is separating them from a perverted seed line, a perverted bloodline, that perverted by the angels. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. You think you're a little crazy. Well, let's just find out. Let's go through the facts and find out, see what we can find. Let's see what we can see. We know that Noah, do we know that Noah, he got on the ark? Did we know that God said, well, I'm going to flood out the earth and make it rain, and all the people are going to die? Did we know that? I think we did. That would be in Genesis 6 also, and so that happens. Well, that brings us up to, you see, I have to move quickly, and I'm sorry about that, but everybody knows the story of Noah and the flood. Noah got on the ark with his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And they all had wives, so there was eight of them all together, along with the beasts and all the things that Noah loaded up into the ark. The flood dries up, and you find Noah naked and drunk. And here comes a prophecy. Here comes a curse that has been perverted to the point where it's a racial prophecy. Many of you are going to be familiar with this, the Shem, Ham, and Japheth prophecy. Those who would like to teach racism are going to take this and make Shem the originator of the yellow people, and that would be the originator of religion and spiritual things of the world. Take Japheth, the white guy. He's going to be in charge of everything and run everybody. And then you're going to take Ham. They're going to make him a black guy. He's going to be a servant of servants. He's going to be a good mechanic, a real good worker. He can build houses, carry bricks, all those things. So if you're racially motivated, that's how you're going to read into this prophecy. And unfortunately, there are those in the grace movement who read that into this prophecy. It's not a new thing. It's been taught for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years. I don't know. But you know what? It's not a racial prophecy. Here's what's going on. Ham, let's go look at Genesis chapter 9 in verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw — Ham was Noah's son, by the way, and he was the father of Canaan, so Canaan is Noah's grandson — saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah wakes up out of his drunken stupor. He awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son, Ham, what he had done unto him. Now, there's if you're of the sort that are going to make a racial prophecy out of this, then you're also going to go to the perverted and say, wow, what did Ham do to Noah? Well, Ham had walked in on Noah, and Noah was laying there naked. That's what he had done. That was a no-no. So, and then he went and told people about it. He should have just left well enough alone, walked out, and kept his mouth closed. That's what he should have done. And verse 25. See, in verse 24, Noah awoke, and then verse 25, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, that's where the racial prophecy comes in, saying, well, Canaan's going to be a good mechanic, and Canaan's going to be a good physical worker. Well, that's not what was going on, my friends, because if you follow the bloodline of Canaan, if you follow the bloodline of Canaan, we're going to find out some things. Now, this is after the flood. So let me tell you this. Remember, we just saw that Satan's angels came down and they perverted the bloodline there in Genesis chapter 6. They perverted the bloodline. They mated with women. That was a problem. God flooded out the world, took care of that problem. Well, here's a point where you have two choices. And I don't know that either of them are right or wrong. But you can make your own choice because the Bible doesn't tell us. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. Somewhere along the line, Canaan bloodline is perverted again by these same angels. There's the intermingling of angel blood, those following Satan, and of human blood again. Now, whether that happened prior and Ham, it just couldn't be that way, but whether Ham's wife, for instance, I suppose, had the perverted blood in her, or whether it happened subsequent to the flood drying up, you can make your own decision there. I am certainly not going to tell you what to believe. But at some point or another, the bloodline becomes intermingled again and becomes perverted. We can find that in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. We're gonna move forward a little bit. Genesis chapter 8, we find Nimrod. Nimrod, and Cush begat Nimrod. Who was Cush? Cush was Canaan's son. So here's a direct line. We have Noah, and then Ham, and then Canaan, and then Cush, and now Nimrod. This is a direct family line. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he became a mighty one in the earth, and was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it was said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Enoch, and Akrad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So his kingdom included Babel. Well, we fast forward to Genesis 11, verse 1. And we find that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And they all got together, had a meeting, and they said, "Let us go build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So what's the issue? What are they trying to do? They're going to build a tower. They're going to build a city whose top would reach into heaven. What's the issue? They want to be as God. They want to ascend above the clouds. Remember Isaiah chapter 14. What is part of Satan's plan? "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Here is Nimrod and his bunch there in Babel trying to carry out this plan. Well, I would tell you that Nimrod is of the perverted seed line. Somewhere along the line, the seed line gets perverted. That would be what I would tell you anyway, would be the curse that is placed by Noah onto Canaan and subsequently on down. Now, let's move along. Now, understand that Canaan was not the only son of Ham also. Canaan was not the only son of Ham. So no matter who you make Canaan, Canaan had brothers that were not cursed. So You can't say that you can't make it a racial prophecy. Don't go there. That is the wrong thing to do. You can't make it a racial prophecy. Well, at any rate, here they are. They're trying to make a tower in a city that's going to reach into the heaven. And they want to make themselves a name. They want to make themselves as God, so that, lest they be scattered on the face of the whole earth. In verse 6, the Lord sees what's going on and said, "Behold, the people is one. and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. So they're going to build this tower, and they're going to try to reach into heaven. And now nothing will be restrained from them. They're going to try to be as God, which is Satan's plan, which they have. They're going to be able to do anything they've imagined to do, God says. So go, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left to build a city. So they all went their own separate ways. God stunted the growth of what was going on. They were making substantial progress back there in Nimrod's days. You know, we look back in time, we look back at the civilizations that existed, we look back at the cities, and we just think they're all a bunch of thatch huts and people running around in loincloths. My friends, I got to tell you, there was considerable amount of technology and know-how and understanding going on back in the day. And God looked at them and said, there is nothing that they will be restrained from doing if I let them get away with this. So that's why the language was confounded, and he scattered them to set them back in the plan. That being known then, we can find out the bloodline that runs through Nimrod is the same perverted bloodline. Nimrod, in fact, was a type of Antichrist. A type of Antichrist. We've already visited the Antichrist there in Revelation. Let's take a look at Nimrod. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 6. Here is the prophecy, and they shall lay waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth in our borders. You say, okay, who is the Assyrian? Well, here's a verse that I did not include in the outline tonight, which is Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in their hand is mine indignation. The Assyrian being the son of Satan, the Assyrian being the Antichrist, the Assyrian being the beast of Revelation. You know, anybody who's not going to want to see that is not going to see that. So you can only convince so many people. But the Assyrian, whenever you see that, is going to be the Antichrist or a type thereof. Well, Micah 5:6 is a prophecy concerning the Assyrian, the Antichrist, and that he and who's going to deliver us from the Antichrist? Well, we find out where the Antichrist comes from. That would be the land of Nimrod. Coincidence, you say? I say, I think not. So we're starting to develop a picture already of who the Antichrist is. He's going to have his head wounded. That would be Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. And he's going to recover. He's going to be of the land of Nimrod, the land of Assyria, Micah chapter 5, verse 6. So there's two attributes of the coming Antichrist. Let's continue. Canaan's bloodline, that perverted bloodline that I just told you is part of Noah's curse that shows up again, that which was wiped out in the flood, or that was the intent of the flood was to wipe it out, or at least to delay what was going on. You can take that either way, because if you notice there, when God scattered and confounded the language at the Tower of Babel, he could have wiped those folks out, yet he did not do so. He confounded them. He slowed down progress. So the bloodline might have gone through Ham's wife. I can't say it went through Noah, because then everybody would have that bloodline. So it would have had to been Ham's wife. So the bloodline might, that perverted bloodline, mixed bloodline, might have gone through Ham's wife. That might be where it came from. Or the mingling of angels with women might have occurred again. Either way, we find that Canaan's perverted bloodline continues. Look at Numbers chapter 13 and verse 32. And they brought up of an evil report of the land. Here's Israel going in and spying out the promised land, checking out what's there. God says, go take a look, see what's going on, and they do. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So what did the spies sent to look at the promised land find? They found the sons of Anak, which are the giants, which are those same men of great stature that we found back there in Genesis 6:1, the product of a perverted bloodline, the mixing, the mingling of the perverted and fallen angels, the ones who had followed Satan, along with the human blood of women. Here we find that same bloodline show up again there in the land that was given to Abram, that land where God said, get thee out of this land and get into another one. Well, here they are wandering around in the desert after their captivity of Egypt. They go to spy out the promised land, and what do they find? A bunch of giants. Well, what happens? God commands them to go in there and wipe them out. These are the Canaanites. The Canaanites. Interesting name, huh? You know, the descendants of Canaan. These are people of Canaanites. And God says, go in and destroy them all. Don't be... Goliath was one of these giants. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, absolutely. Goliath was one of these giants, along with his brother. And there's a number of other, there's quite a few giants, quite a few of this bloodline mentioned in your Bible. And you can find them. It's not hard to find. Goliath was one of those. And these were not little guys. You look at the descriptions, their spears were quite heavy and quite large. And the tools that they used were rather immense. I would have to say that the bloodline has been diluted over time, but in that day it was still rather fresh, and these were some big people. So the description: they were giants, and we were in their sight as just like grasshoppers. So draw your own picture. These are men of great stature. Numbers 13:32. Well. So God says, go in and destroy this whole nation, all the Canaanites. What happens? Look at Psalms chapter 106, verse 34. Here's David writing, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. So Israel disobeyed. They didn't do what they were told. God said, go in and wipe out this bloodline. Wipe out all this perverted bloodline, that which was mingled with angels' blood. How about these basketball players? I'm not going to tell you that Yao Ming is a son of Satan. I'm not going to go that far there, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, but thanks for asking. So they did not destroy the nations, verse 34, concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they were mingled among the heathen. Israel mingled themselves among those who were the heathen, who were of Canaan's descent. Their bloodline then became mingled with that of the Canaanites. They were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Human sacrifice, my friends, is what was going on. Human sacrifice. If you remember back in Numbers 13:32, we have this land, though we've gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Human sacrifice, cannibalism, all the evil things that you can possibly think of, which is what was going on. These Canaanites, this perverted bloodline people, these giants. And here comes Israel. They didn't wipe them all out. They mingled with them. And they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. So Israel did not do what God told them to do. God had a reason for saying, wipe everyone out. Don't spare the women and the children. Get them all. God had a reason for doing that, and yet they didn't follow directions, did they? So here we have the continuing problem of this perverted bloodline, that of angels mixed with human. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 7. The problem continues. We even have a count of the problem continuing even into the time of Solomon. This is not just an isolated event. For the people that were left of the Hittites, those are the people that were not killed by Israel, that God had told Israel to kill, As for the people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which were not of Israel, but not of their children, who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Solomon make to pay tribute until this day. So here's an account that these people were still in the land. They were still there. The perverted bloodline still carried on. So you can see that. Now, as we get further in your Bible, the perverted bloodline becomes a little more obscure. But we can find out something. We can find out that God knows about this perverted bloodline. He knows about it, and he's concerned about it, because he tells you that he has a purpose, and it's concerning the dealing of this bloodline and the perversion thereof. Look at Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 24. The Lord of hosts, this is Jehovah God, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is purpose of God. This is something that he purposes, that I will break, verse 25. I will break the Assyrian in my land. So here we see the Assyrian showing up again. And upon my mountains tread him under the foot, and shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. So there's a yoke put on the people from the Assyrian. There's a burden put on their shoulders. And this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? Now, of course, this is going to be a prophecy concerning the tribulation. Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the dealing with the Antichrist and with Satan and all that. But the issue was, we're in Isaiah 14, reading this. And what did we just read in Isaiah 14? Not just a few verses before that. We read Satan wanting to ascend above the clouds and become like God. Well, we know that Satan has a plan for doing this. And part of the plan is the perverted bloodline. Well, God has this purpose. He has a purpose to deal with Satan and the Assyrian, the beast of Revelation, and at the same time, this perverted bloodline. God dealt with it there at in Noah's time with the flood. God then again dealt with it when Nimrod was building the Tower of Babel. He slowed it down again there. God then again dealt with it when Israel was sent in to eliminate the Canaanites, which they didn't do. So each and every time, there's this remnant left over. There's this remnant of the bloodline. That being said, let's go into Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's go to Matthew. Does Jesus talk about this same problem? Well, I don't think you need to really spiritualize the verses to see, if you understand that seed line is the issue, then purity of seed line is an issue. You don't need to spiritualize verses to see that what Jesus is talking about in his parables also has to do with seed line. Look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. We see there are two seed lines wanting to grow up, one side by side, next to each other. Matthew 13:24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, did thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then come the tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Do you want us to go rip out the tares, rip out the weeds? And he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but then gather the wheat into the barn. There's the parable. Why did Jesus speak in parables? To hide the true meaning from them that were stiff-necked and didn't want to hear it. Only those who believed were going to understand. Well, Jesus then sent away the multitude and took his disciples in verse 36. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. What does it mean, Jesus? Tell us the meaning. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That would be God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's the little flock. The tares are the children of the wicked one. That would be the kids of Satan, the children of Satan. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be at the end of the world. And the Son of the Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we find two different seeds, two different seed lines, growing up together, being separated at the end, and at the end of Daniel's 70th week, the wheat and the tares. Meanwhile, you need to know something. Did Jesus came from a particular seed line? If the issue is a perverted seed line versus a unperverted seed line, then Christ needs, of necessity, needs to come from the unperverted seed line. His mama, Mary, needs to be of the unperverted seed line. And we find that unperverted seed line in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there came, shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we find that from the stem of Jesse, and then you can trace the lineage of Jesus all the way to his birth, that would be an unperverted, pure blood human, not perverted with the blood of angels, not mingled with Satan's offspring, a pure seed line, resulting in the Son of God. So you have the two seed lines. And God has set apart Abraham and to become the nation Israel. They are told to keep themselves separate and not to mingle with the heathen, not to mingle with the Gentiles. We even see that in Jesus' earthly ministry, don't we? Yet, there was all. I need you to understand also that even though we're dealing with a bloodline, the bloodline does not mutually exclude anyone from salvation at any time. There's provision made, in other words, at all time for all people. And I will drive home that point, hopefully, in just a moment. The devil's seed of iniquity, we have to know, will be destroyed. We find that out from prophecy. Look at Isaiah, again in chapter 14. What an interesting chapter that is. Chapter 14, let's look at verse 19. We're speaking of Satan. This is after he's announced his plan. We're looking at Satan. But thou art cast out of the grave like an abominable branch. Like an abominable branch. Interesting that that would be said, because here is a branch that is a bad branch. So what? Here we find one more thing about the Antichrist. Here we find one more thing about the beast or son of Satan. We've already found out the head wound. We've already found out that come from the land of Nimrod, the Assyrian. Here we find out that he's more than likely going to come from the same religious system as Israel. But he's not going to be the good branch. He's going to be an abominable branch. And so it's going to be perverted religious system. And as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with the sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. So these are not good things going to happen to him. Though thou not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, the seed of evildoers shall not never be renowned. So the offspring of these evildoers, the seed line of these evildoers, will never be renowned. It's not going to stand. It's going to come to an end. Prepare slaughter for his children. This is Satan's children. This is the children of that iniquitous seed line. Prepare slaughter for his children, for the iniquity of their fathers. They that do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities, for I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts. I will cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. So here's the seed line, and basically a curse against them, just like when Noah pronounced a curse against Canaan and that whole deal. Here's a curse against them, and they're going to be cut off and done away with and slaughtered and thrown into hell. Okay. Remember the servant of servants that Canaan was going to be, with the curse dealt with Canaan being a servant of servants. That's what Noah pronounced upon Canaan, his grandson. God is going to use the servant of servants as a method of purification of the bloodline. The servant of servants, I would say the ultimate servant of servants, being the Antichrist, the beast. Because God is going to use him for his own good. God is going to use Satan to carry out his purpose. If you remember his purpose back there in Isaiah, that his purpose was to get rid of the iniquity, get rid of the Assyrian, get rid of all those things. I will break the Assyrian in my land. That is the purpose for the whole earth. So God is going to use the Assyrian in order to carry out that purpose against the Assyrian. The servant of servants. Micah chapter 7, verse 11. Micah chapter 7, verse 11. In the day that the walls are to be built, that of course being prophesied in more places than Micah, in the day that and in that day shall the decree be far removed, that being the decree of Darius the Mede back there in Daniel. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from fortress even to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. But in that day, there's going to be a decree. Then in that day, God is going to use the Assyrian. It's God's prophesying what's going to happen. God raises up the Antichrist for his own good. Look at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Here we have the foolish shepherd, another indication that the Antichrist is going to come from the religious system of Israel. But not going to be a wise shepherd, he's going to be a foolish shepherd. Verse 16, for lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land. This is God speaking. God is going to use the foolish shepherd, the Antichrist, for his own purpose. I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed them that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm. And here we find more description. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So here we find, not only does the Antichrist come from a race of giants, so he'll probably be tall. Not only is he an Assyrian from the land of Nimrod, not only is he of the religious persuasion of Israel and the Jews, be it perverted in its own way, and not only does he have a head wound that he suffered from, also he's got a bad right eye and a bad right arm. It's a pretty good description. I'd say if you see somebody like that, watch out. But fortunately, these aren't for us today. These prophecies aren't for us today. But the descriptions are unmistakable. You can put these things together. These are not mysteries of the Bible. These are not far-fetched things. You can take these things and connect the dots, and the dots paint you a picture, because this is prophecy. This is prophecy. But you also need to understand, I've tried to make this point a couple times, that even though we've dealt with a bloodline that has been perverted by wicked angels, the mingling of angel blood and human blood, we're not Calvinistic here, and I'm not predestining anybody to hell. I'm not telling you that that Yao Ming is on his way to hell, that everybody that's in the NBA is going to end up in hell just because they're tall. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. Jesus said, "And if thy right eye offend thee," notice the reference to the right eye, the same as the reference to the bad shepherd, the foolish shepherd. "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee, for one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee," notice the reference to the right hand, same as the foolish shepherd, the same as the description of the beast. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that if one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body should be cast into hell." So it's not a death knell sentence. In order, you see, just because the description's there, just because the seed line's there, I think we can ascertain that Israel in Christ's time have people. All the world has people that have the intermingled bloodline. Who knows? Maybe everybody does, for all I know. It's hard to say, because the bloodline got very intermingled and was mingled about. You and I might contain that intermingled bloodline, because I see no evidence that it's ever been cut off, that it's ever been eradicated. But the good news is, Jesus is saying that no matter what, even if you're the description of the Antichrist, do what you got to do, because you can be saved. You don't have to be cast into hell. He says in chapter 13, verse 15, "The people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." These are the wheat and tares people. This applies to the tares, the people who are going to get burned up. "The people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart," what? "And be converted. And Jesus should heal him, and I should heal them." You see, they could be healed, they could hear, they could believe, they could have faith, and they would not then be condemned. So the bloodline, while yes, it is an issue, while yes, it is in fact a fact, it is not a death sentence, it is not a racially motivated application. Paul, in Romans chapter 9, deals with Israel. And an interesting passage that he talks about in Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 14. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know what? You look at what I've taught this evening. We're looking at a bloodline. We're looking at progeny of people who were intermingled with a bloodline of satanic angels ages ago. And like I said, for all I know, it may still be going on. I don't think that Gelbach, you know what? I'm getting tired of your obtrusiveness there. I'm going to red dot you right up until the time I get done teaching. And then you can ask questions then. But you don't ask questions and interrupt while we're teaching a lesson. That's just rude. Meanwhile, let's get back to this so I can finish up the lesson. Paul deals with God's possibly being unfair. Is there unrighteousness with God? He asks the question. God forbid is the answer. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Paul's telling them that what I told you before at the beginning of last time's lesson. God's the creator. You're the creation. Get over it. God is the creator. You're the creation. And get over it. He's God. You're not. And that's what Paul's saying. He's God. You're not. Who are you to tell him? Who are you to tell the creator what to do? You're the creation. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that show mercy. Ultimately, it's always going to be of God's grace and mercy. Because ultimately, there are none righteous, no, not one. Ultimately, we're all sinners. Ultimately, we've all been created in Adam's sinful image. So ultimately, we all fall short of the righteousness of God. Ultimately, we all deserve to rot in hell. It's always going to be an issue of God showing mercy to his creation from one end of the Bible to the other. Verse 21, Paul, speaking of God, hath not the potter power over the clay? Doesn't God have power over us, his creation? Doesn't the creator have power over the creation of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, yes, he does. Yes, he does. But then Paul asks a question, and it's an interesting question that you can ponder until the next lesson. What if God, willing to show his wrath, what if God, willing to show his wrath on those vessels that were made to dishonor, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if he had a little mercy on them? That's where I'm going to leave you for this evening, pondering that question. What if God, wanting to make his power known, endured and had some mercy on those vessels fitted to destruction? Again, let me tell you that no matter what the bloodline issue of prophecy, no matter what the seed line issue of prophecy, it has no bearing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And we will find that out this coming Tuesday, where we start to get into some other and interesting material dealing with the big picture and how the seed line issue has been disannulled, how it's been eliminated. All right, with that, we're going to stop.